This program is brought to you by BibleWayMedia.org, overseen by the Ooliga Church of Christ in Ooliga, Oklahoma.
Hello, we want to welcome you back to the Uncensored Dads, the Uncensored Word podcast. If you're maybe listening on the Gospel Radio Network, TGRN.org, or here on Bible Way Media, or on any, I say almost any podcast app anymore, because we are pretty much everywhere, put it that way. Anyway, with me as always is Brother Matt Olson from the from the Chip Monroe congregation there in Lee Summit, Missouri, and myself, Russ Earl, from the Ooliga Church of Christ here in Ooliga, Oklahoma. We thank you for tuning in today. We've kind of been hit and miss lately, and that's been because of me with some health things going on, but we seem to be on the mend and hopefully get back to the normal weekly program. We are picking up today. We began last week, or last time rather, the series When God Seems Far Away, with this specific lesson being titled Forget Not the Humble from Psalm 10. And we're going to pick up in Psalm 10 again this morning. I'm just going to read through verses 1 through 6 to kind of recap, and then verses 5 and 6 is where we're actually going to be picking up this morning. So looking at Psalm 10, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." So we discussed those four verses last week. We talked about how the wicked are uncontent and proud, and how they seek only their selfish desires. And we're picking up today in verses 5 and 6, beginning looking at how the wicked believes he is in control and cannot be moved or harmed. Looking at verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 10, the Bible says, "His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above and out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." And so I'm going to stop there for just a moment. And I want us to think about the things being said here in verses 5 and 6. And we have to remember that prosperity doesn't mean we are right with God. Because we find there in verse 5, he says, "His ways are always prospering." Yet notice what he says next, "Your judgments are far above," which means even though the wicked may be prospering or may seem to be prospering, and we think about when we say prospering, many times people go to the physical. Well, they're prospering because, well, they have a lot of land, they have a lot of money, they have a lot of things. That does not always mean prospering. There are a lot of unhappy people with a whole lot of stuff. And so that does not mean that just because they are prospering physically or financially, they are prospering mentally or spiritually. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything he like as we continue looking here at Psalm 10, verses 5 and 6. Brother Matt? And don't forget to turn your mute off there. There you go.
There we go. Hey, now I can talk. Hey, I like how you said prosperity doesn't mean we are right with God. I think in like our daily life, the world we live in, we think prosperity means riches and fame and, hey, that's all great and good. But it's really not. You know, I mean, it's talking about here that his ways are always prospering, like, you know, but your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. And I think of prosperity is, we look at all like the baseball players, we look at the athletes, the movie stars, and we think, oh man, they're prospering. They got probably such a great life. And I think like what we talked about, I think was it the last time, is, you know, you talked about like Robin Williams, the actor or the comedian, how he had everything and, well, then he committed suicide. I mean, I think we got to take that word prosperity and put it in the terms of our Christianity. How are we prospering? Are we prospering through God's word? Are we winning others to Christ? Though we may not have a lot of money and fame and fortune, where do we want to be? That's our ultimate goal. And, you know, like you put in here, is the wicked believes he is in control and cannot be moved or harmed. The wicked do. I mean, you get that power in this world today. You think that you rule the world, right? We think of power in the world that, you know, hey, they can do whatever they want. And yeah, they may be able to do whatever they want in this world, but in a spiritual realm, they're far off. And that's, I think we need to put all our prosperity and all our thoughts and our peace into the spiritual realm and know that God's going to take care of us. So I'll stop there and back to Brother Rob.
All right. And you're right. You know, it's we measure prosperity incorrectly. We've talked about this before, another episode as well. But the wicked, those who are not concerned with God, almost it seems like they almost always measure it by financial and physical things. I remember years ago. This was, I say years ago. It was a long time ago. Forever moved, you know, to Oklahoma or anywhere, be any really any long-term preaching, so to speak. But I was working for a congregation of any type. He was actually, it's kind of a rarity. He was actually very moral in the things that he did and talked about. I don't remember. Now, of course, this is years removed, but I don't remember him cursing. He told me flat out, and when we were talking about something, he kind of brought the subject on, that he doesn't drink. He told me he actually couldn't. He didn't really understand the concept of getting drunk, and all things went along with it. He didn't do drugs. He was married. I believe he did have at least one child. But, you know, we look, talk to world, to people, when we say worldly people, we mean people who are not Christians. And when we talk to worldly people, many times they don't talk in that way, because worldly people have the concept or have the idea that we'll just do whatever we want because I'm in control. But we look at Psalm 10 and verse 5. That's what this wicked, what the wicked here are pictured as forgetting who is really in control. He says his ways there in verse 5. He says his ways are always prospering. Your judgments, referencing God, are far above, out of his sight. As are all his enemies, he sneers at them. And so you think about this here. First, it starts with, verse 5 starts with he's prospering, but verse 5 also ends with he has enemies, which really gives us the insight into really, is this man really prospering like he thinks? Probably not. And it really stuck right there in the middle is why? Because he has forgotten God's judgments who are above, whose judgments are out of his sight. That's why he's not truly prospering. That's probably why also he is surrounded by enemies. Now, the Christian no doubt has enemies as well. But we have enemies many times, or hopefully it's only because we want to do what is right and pleasing to God. When a wicked person, when a non-Christian has enemies, I really am left with the question of why do you have enemies? And it's because maybe perhaps they have wronged someone. Maybe they are crawling over someone's back to get ahead in life. That happens a whole lot. And so there's a lot of reasons, different reasons why worldly people have enemies. But if the Christians have enemies, it should only be because they are made because we simply want to do what is right inside of God. If you look at verse 6 here, actually I'm getting him myself. If you jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and looking at verse 11, here the Bible says, because his sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to in them to do evil. Now, what he's talking about here in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, is that because God doesn't always act swiftly right away in the instant someone does something wrong, these men, well, they think, well, God's not going to do anything, so I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing, which is, to be honest, one of the dumbest ideas you can possibly have. Well, God hasn't punished me yet. You hear people say sometimes, well, if I'm done something wrong, let God strike me down. Well, he will, but it'll be on the day of judgment. And so we have to realize, again, just because God doesn't act like we might think today swiftly, doesn't mean that God is not there. And let's be honest, the government doesn't always act swiftly. Are they still there? Well, yeah. If God doesn't always act swiftly, but is he still there? Oh, you better believe it. And so we want to understand that sometimes our perception of things does not match up with reality. if there's one thing that media has taught us over the last few years, is that what is perceived as taking place or being true many times does not match up with reality. And what we may think we may be doing in our own lives and thinking it is okay that God does not be upset with it, that doesn't many times match up with reality. I'm going to stop here for just a moment before we get into verse 10. Let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue looking, or we get into verse 6. I'll let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue looking at the perception of prospering and really, again, how people misperceive and misunderstand, what is right, what is wrong, and God being pleased or displeased with something. Brother Matt?
Yeah, I think sometimes we think if God doesn't, like you said, punish us immediately, we must not assume that he doesn't care or that sin has no consequence, though. Like, kind of like when a young child, when a young child does something wrong, they're waiting for the punishment, right? And if it doesn't come swiftly, they'll keep doing those things, and if it's not corrected. But the way we've got to think about it is God is patient. Yeah, God's not... Yeah, like you said, well, let God strike me down right now with a lightning bolt. Well, we know God's not going to do that, it's so silly when people say that. It's God will judge in the end, and I think it God knows every wrong thing that we do. And one day we'll have to answer for that, what we have done. Is it going to come swiftly? And no, it's not. Or is it going to come like a father to a child right then and there? No, but we will be judged for it. I think that Psalms 28:5, it says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. We think about, like, in our daily lives, we don't have patience. We don't have that willingness to, hey, we need it now. We need that. We got our phones. We got our computers. We can see everything like right now, right now, right now, right now. We don't think about sometimes the future. I say we, but the world doesn't think of that. We are not part of the world. We are Christians, but the world doesn't think about the future, doesn't think about certain consequences that can happen. They think of what can gratify me right now, right? Mm-hmm. And we got to get away from that. And even sometimes Christians do that too. We don't think of the long term, what could happen if I do this. And sometimes you the old saying is, hey, won't you sleep on it, before you do this or that. But I think God is patient in that regard of he's not going to send a lightning bolt and, hey, Rush, you did this wrong, and he's going to send a lightning bolt now and you're gone. No, God is not going to.
And to be honest, in reality, we should be glad for that, because if he was that way, a lot of us would be deep fried a long time ago. If you go back to Psalm 10 here and looking ahead here to verse 6, it says here, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. And it's like what we've been talking all along. People think that, nothing bad, that's not going to, that never happened to me. Nothing that severe would ever happen. We think, well, I'll never get COVID. Maybe we think that. Or maybe we think, well, I'll never get cancer. And to be honest, we should never, ever think that. And to put in perspective and use myself as an example here for just a little bit, I never thought I would have been laid up for 5 weeks with a infection in my leg. That never even crossed my mind when it first came on. I thought, oh, this will last for a week maybe, and it'll be done. No. But, you think we should have think that bad things are never going to happen, because they can. We think about, brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ who pass away, who we think, man, I can't believe that happened this year. Now, we have lost loved ones in the brotherhood this year that have been shocking, to put it mildly, that they are no longer with us. And so we shouldn't think that adversity is never going to come upon us. And we look at verse 6. That seems to be this person's implication, and maybe because he thinks he's prospering in verse 5, and as a result, that he thinks, well, nothing's ever going to happen because, well, I'm wealthy. Well, I have a big house. We have a nice car. Rich people die all the time. it happens. No one is untouchable. You look at verse 6, he says, he has said in his heart. It means he doesn't like, it's not like he's actually saying this, but this is how he's living. I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. And to be quite honest, like I said before, this is a ridiculous and dumb and dangerous idea to have, because when you think nothing bad's going to happen to me, you're just opening yourself up. To me, it's like walking across a gun range in a target area and think, well, nothing's bad going to happen, so I can just walk through wherever. You're just asking for bad things to take place. And to move on here to our next point, looking at verse 10, we're going to come back to verse 8 in just a second. We look at verses 11 and 13, and we'll come back to verse 8 through 10. But the wicked think God does not see them, or that he doesn't care about their actions. This really goes back a little bit to what we talked about a moment ago in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, and also here in Psalm 10, verse 6. But let's jump ahead a little bit to Psalm 10, verse 11. He says here, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. And then actually we drop down to verse 13. He says, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Which really, these things go hand in hand with what we just saw in verse 6. They think, well, God isn't paying attention. Well, God is always listening. He's always watching. That doesn't mean he will not act. And we oftentimes think that the wicked will go unpunished, when in reality, they will be judged. And I'm going to let Brother Matt talk about that. And also, if he wants to read verses 8 through 10 here of Psalm 10, that also will tie into what we've been talking about, that prosperity and, you know, the lapse of time doesn't mean that we are okay. Brother Matt?
Yeah, I think, you know, like prosperity, you know, we're talking about in verse 6 or whatever, 5 and 6 is, we think that we're, you know, we have prosperity and it makes you feel invincible. But, you know, we need to know that when we prosper, it's all God. God has given us that prosperity. It's not by our own doing. It's not us. And I think when we get caught up in that, we think of when we're doing good. Yeah, we don't need God. You know, like it says in verse 11, God has forgotten. He hid his face. He will never see me. Kind of like we just go, you know, God's not going to see me do this. God's not going to see me, you know, do this little thing. It's okay. You know, we just think of, we're high and mighty, right? And we just think, oh, yeah, we're riding the high and mighty train. And then we got to get away from that. I'll read verses 8 through 10. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him in his net. So he crouches. He lies low. That the helpless may fall by his strength, he has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hid his face. His face he will never see. So what's he doing here? He's lurking. He's waiting. He's, you know, crouching, waiting for people, basically. I mean, and he thinks that, oh, nobody's going to see me, right? And he's waiting for those moments. So, we see, you know, like you put in here, is we see the wicked person's actions, and though they may succeed at the moment, God will require an account. He's going to require an account for everything that we do in our life. That's what we need to tell. That's what we need to get out to people is, you're going to take account for everything that you've done. God's always there. God always sees. That's the point. You know, we always hide. You know, we think we're hiding. Yeah, I can hide from you, Russ, all day long. You know, I can hide and skirt around issues that you may not know about. But who knows? God knows everything. So.
Yeah, and, you know, you think, and going back here to like we've been reading here in Psalm, really verses Psalm 10, verses 5 through really verse 13. And we'll get to verse 12 here in just a little bit. But you think about how many people today live this way. And if we're not careful, we get swept up in it too. We think, well, what I thought was wrong is not wrong because no one's made a big deal about it or anything like that. And there's a lot of times we've seen in the Bible where we see individuals who have to eventually answer to themselves. You know, Job thought that he was okay until God, in the latter end of the book there, calls him out. And really, Job had to really do a lot of humbling. Really had to do a lot of swallow a lot of pride and humble himself when he made himself right with God. And we do too as well. Just because we think something is okay or that we're in the right because nothing's happened to us doesn't necessarily mean that's the truth. You know, we have to be humble enough people who, when we read our Bibles, when we study, and when we read things that we're talking about here today or listen to those sermons, that we're humble enough to actually pay attention and say, you know what, maybe I need to work on some things. Because the best Christian we can be, the best humble servant we can be, is one who will recognize errors in our own lives. It's easy sometimes to get in a habit of pointing at others. Like today, we're looking at this man and saying, well, we don't want to be like that. But sometimes we're not careful. We are. We will begin to look a little too much like everybody else. You know, I think about a phrase in Matthew 6, and this is not in our outline, so I'm asking, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? If you look at Matthew, but actually, hold on, I'm talking about Matthew 6, there's a common phrase that Christ uses when he's talking about the hypocrites. And he uses, we find here, Matthew chapter 6, we look here, for example, uses the phrase, do not be like them. When he talks about those in Matthew 6, verse 1 and following, he talks about those who do terrible deeds. He says they do terrible deeds and may be seen by men. He says, that tells us, do not be like them. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He talks about an auto prayer and the same type of thing, the same type of mentality as well. Do not be like them, those who give long prayers. And we find here, verse 16, for example, you actually find the phrase. I'm trying to flip through and find it. Verse 16 says, more when you fast, he says, do not be like the hypocrites. I'm thinking about that phrase, do not be like the hypocrites. And that's something we should think about every day. We don't want to be like the hypocrites. We don't want to be like the world who is play acting. Now, the word hypocrite literally means a pretender. They're pretending to be one thing, and they're really not that. And that's why I think many times you find that Christ just drills specifically the Pharisees time and time again, because they were some of the worst offenders of being pretenders. In Matthew, in Psalm 10 here, that's what we find here. This person is pretending that nothing is wrong. He is perceiving he's prospering. He's pretending that God doesn't care what he's doing or that God doesn't see it. And so he's going to keep on moving forward. It's like the person who doesn't hear the train, so they just walk on the tracks anyway. They don't hear the train that's coming up right behind them. We don't want to be that. We want to be the person who's alert enough that we always hear that train. Moving forward here, do you have anything you want to add, Matt, before we move on to verse 14?
Yeah, I just want to talk about like how you said like the hypocrites and stuff. And it's funny you say that because I'm teaching the junior high class at Shipman Road, and we were just talking about kind of like an inner purity. But it was talking about, we're doing Mark 7. Jesus teaches about inner purity and how the Pharisees they have to wash everything on the outside, and all their pots, everything on the outside. But what's their inner? What's the inside? And that's kind of what God is saying is, hey, yeah, you may look all nice and like, hey, Russ, hey, we might look good to get you on the outside, you know, because we are good looking guys. I'm going to say that, you know, but hey, but what's your inside like? Is your inside professing Christ? Is it showing the inner purity that Christ wants us to profess? You know, and that's the thing is, are we hypocrites? Am I always constantly pointing out your faults when I have those same faults? You know, that's the part that we need to like check ourselves. So I think that's very important, but check your inner purity before you check your outer. You know, what's your heart saying? What's your heart doing? So, back to you, Russell. You need to unmute yourself.
How about unmute myself? There we go. It's one of the toughest things is to recognize that in trying to work on not being a hypocrite, not being a pretender, because every day, if we're honest, it's a challenge. When we wake up in the morning, there's challenges we have to deal with. And many of them, and people sometimes will kind of roll their eyes at this, but it is the truth. And if we don't recognize that, we're going to have a lot of more problems. But many of our battles are in our mind. There are things that we never have to deal with physically, things we never actually can fix with our hands. And so the toughest battles we face are those mentally. And to wrap our minds around the idea that God is always there watching, listening, seeing what we're doing, seeing not only what we're doing, but also knowing our hearts, as the Bible tells us. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so he knows why we're doing it. You know, it's funny, you think about it, as parents, sometimes you ask the question, why did you do that? And so many times we hear, I don't know. Or you just hear, sorry. You don't even hear, I don't know. But God doesn't have to ask us, why did you do that? Because he knows why we did something, which is in one way terrifying, but also should help us understand we need to recognize why we're doing things. And Psalm 10, 1 through, as we're here seeing already, 1 through up to verse 13 here, we see this person is doing these things, and it seems to be because they believe they are prospering. They believe that nothing bad can happen. They believe they are going to go unpunished, that God doesn't see them or that God doesn't care. And we know, if we're familiar with the Word of God, we know that's not the case. So let's look at verse 14 through verse 17 of Psalm 10. Here the Bible says, "But you have seen, for you observed trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear." And so it's interesting that all the way up until this point, we're talking about how the wicked perceives that God is not listening. God is not watching. Yet we get just to verse 14. The first thing he says is, "But you have seen," which tells us that God has seen what this person is doing. He says, "For you observed trouble and grief to repay it by your hand." I mean, that alone is enough. We can continue reading through verse 17, but that just that one part of verse 14 tells us God sees and he's going to punish you. And so everything, these wicked people who are believing that God's not going to come after them, and less than a single verse, the psalmist reminds us, oh, that's not the case. He says, "For you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief." Means you see the trouble that they're doing, you see the grief that they're causing. He says, "To repay it by your hand." If there's one thing we know, it is that nobody repays the wicked like God. There's no better punisher of the wicked than God. I mean, you think about it. You go back to the very beginning of Noah's day. How did God punish the wicked? He literally washed them off the planet. That's how he did it. You go to, you know, the events in Exodus with Pharaoh. How did God show Pharaoh and all those wicked people he's one true God? Through 10 plagues, or through those, not 10 plagues, but through those plagues there of showing his power over all their false gods. If you look into that history, that you'll find that each plague coincided with a false god which they followed, and each plague showed God's power over those tiny, non-existent gods. And then he brought his people out, and then what happened? He literally washed Pharaoh's army away. Can God punish the wicked? Absolutely. And that's what we were reminded of here in Psalm 10 and verse 14. Now I'm going to stop there for just a moment, Brother Matt, had anything like, as we continue looking at verses 14 through 17. Brother Matt?
The thing is, as God sees and takes notes of all of our evil deeds, right, kind of. But he's also there to encourage and listen to our cries. He's an encourager. But the thing that we need to realize is God sees all. You know, just because we can't touch or feel or actually see him, you know, physically, does not mean he's not there. And that's the whole aspect. And that's kind of like how we need to be in our daily lives. And we have to be that in our daily lives. But I mean, even with people, is for us, just because you're not around me all the time, I still need to act like a Christian, right? Or just because my wife and children aren't around me, I don't need to act a certain way when I'm with them. I need to be a Christian time. And that is very powerful. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. I mean, that tells us a big deal of God sees it all. You're not hiding anything like we've been talking about. You're not, there's nothing you're going to hide from him, you know. And that's kind of like a delve. Sink it, let it sink in. You know, God's seen me sit here in my office talking to Russ right now and doing what I'm doing. And, you know, I mean, he sees everything in our lives. And that's very powerful. And that's very like, whoa, you see everything. Like, uh-oh. sometimes we go, oh man, you saw that. Oh, that ain't good. But that's all for repentance, right?
Yeah, and you know, it's if we recognize that God sees everything, and we should, then that should also tell us that, well, since God sees everything, then I definitely need to change. I need to make some corrections, right? Because the last thing we want is God to look on us and see, well, what we're doing is not pleasing to Him. And so we want to correct that while we have the time to do so, while we have the chance to do so. And so if you go back here to Psalm 10 in verse 14 through 17, continue on here, picking up in verse 14, it says, "The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." Those are probably the people who these wicked people have brought grief upon them. You remember earlier in Psalm 10, we talked about how they abused the poor. Well, we find here in verse 14, God is the helper of the helpless, right? The helpless commits himself to you. You're the helper of the fatherless. He says in verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man." That is to show that God is to come at, you know, if you break a person's arm on purpose, that's a pretty strong act. And so to break the arm of the wicked and the evil man is a strong sign of God is against you. He says, "Seek out his wickedness." He says, "until you find none." And I like the way that is worded there, "until you find none." The idea there seems to be that you seek them out and you drive the wickedness out of that person. You literally snap them out of it. Well, he broke their arm. That's one way to snap it out of it. But he is driving the wickedness out of them. He says, "Seek out his wickedness until you find none." Seek out the wicked person. Either they repent or they're going to perish. In verse 16, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land." What nations perish? The wicked, the unrepentant. Verse 17, he says, "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear," which means God's going to listen to them. And if you drop back a little bit to Psalm 9, looking at Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, he says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And so we have here that God is against the wicked. God's going to punish the wicked. God is the helper of the helpless. God's going to hear the cries of those who are calling out to him, which is pictured here as the faithful calling out to God because of the oppression of the wicked. And then we drop back to Psalm 9. What do we find? "The Lord is our refuge in times of trouble." He is what? He says, verse 10, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And I think also that's an important point to bring up, is that God does not forsake those who are seeking him, those who are following him. You know, I hear people sometimes say, and I've heard this before, "Well, I feel like God isn't near me." And first of all, when I hear that, because I've heard it more than once, I think that's such a sad thing to say. But if we feel like God isn't near us, if we're honest, it's our fault. God hasn't moved. God never moves. And that's why, I mean, how many times do you have to read in the Bible how God is our refuge? He is our fortress. Fortresses don't move. They're yep. Stone castles. They're stone buildings. They don't move. You know, Christ is our cornerstone. Those things don't move. So it's not God who is moving. It's us. You know, when I was young, growing up, we had a linoleum floor in our kitchen. And like most little kids, you put on your socks and you go sliding across that floor. Well, if you would put your hands against the door, we have the front door there in the kitchen, and you would push your feet back, your feet would just slide across that floor. That door did not move. And that's how I think of with us today and God. When we push ourselves away from God, God doesn't move, but we keep sliding away. And so we want to make sure that we feel like God is not near us. Like our theme here is, when God seems far away, we better take a hard, long, hard look at ourselves and realize that we are the ones who are moving. It's our feet that are sliding across that floor. God hasn't moved. He's like that door. He's not going anywhere. I mean, again, he's our fortress. He's our we have him described as our fortress of solitude, our place of refuge. He's our stone. He's our mighty tower. All things that don't move. but we are the ones who are doing the moving so many times. And so I'm going to stop there just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything he'd like. And also, if he wants to discuss here Psalm 7 and verse 10, we can look at that as well. Brother Matt?
Yeah, the one I was just going to read was Psalm 7, verse 10. Says, "My defense is of God, who saves the upright." And then also Psalms 9, 12. "When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." I mean, you think about that as God is our defense. I mean, and you talk about he's immovable. He never leaves us. Like we always say, he never leaves us. We're the one that go away. You know, he's an immovable force. You know, you think about like you talk about was that door you're pushing away from, or like say, I remember as a kid running, man, just running as fast as I can to dinner or something like that, and we had these boards sticking out because we were doing some sort of construction or something. Those boards didn't move. My face sure did, and it rammed my tooth through the lip, right? It's kind of like God is immovable. No matter, you know, you try and penetrate that immovable force, that fortress, it's not going anywhere, you know? And to think about that in Psalm 7, "My defense is of God, who saves the upright in his heart." In heart, you know, just think about that. My defense is God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who created everything. He is my defense. So, like you talk about, if God is with us, who cares who's against us, right? Think about that. That's powerful. That is so powerful, man. And like a point you say here is God will either provide a way of escape or grant us to endure the times when the wicked seems to prosper. I know you have 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I mean, we can read that. I didn't even get to that point, but if you got it, or else you can read it.
Okay, yeah. See Psalm 10 and verse 13. Yeah, because we think about how we are not alone in life, and so many times we, like I said, we feel like feel that way. But you look at Psalm 10, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says here, "No temptations overtake you such as common to man, but God is faithful," which again says what? God is there. And that was Job's problem. He was convinced by Satan, using his three friends, that God had made him his enemy, that God wasn't there anymore. But here we're reminded here in verse 13 that Paul says God is faithful. And he goes on to talk about how who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So not only is he there, he is providing the way through whatever comes our, whatever we come to us, right? And I think some of the misconceptions we have with the Christian life is we think, well, because I'm a Christian, when bad things happen, I can't believe this has happened. And the Bible tells us bad things are going to happen. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, right? I mean, temptation is a bad thing. But he doesn't say it will never happen. He says, but here's how you get through it. And the answer is basically with God. You get through it with God. You hang to God, you hang to his word. You remain faithful to him. You be loyal to the church. And you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. What's going to happen before you know it? You're on the other side of it, right? I mean, how do you get over a mountain? One step at a time. Same thing with our temptation. How do we get through it? One step at a time. And so we can't be those you're always saying, now wait, you know, where's the flag? This shouldn't be happening to me. No, it's like the spoiled sport little, you know, athletes I see on TV. Anytime they get called for something, every single time, okay, who it is, they always argue about it. They always have some little chirp they got to say to somebody. So they wouldn't want me as a ref because I'd throw them out the first time they said something. Because we have to realize that things are going to happen. You're going to make mistakes. That's why people get called for a foul. Or we may do it deliberately, whatever. But, you know, things are going to happen. We can't sit back and complain and say, why is this happening to me? And it's like the person, you know, sitting, you know, in their house is falling around them saying, why does this happen to me? Maybe because you weren't paying attention to it for the last 20 years. Maybe because you thought, well, God will keep your house together when God was giving you the ability to do it, but you just weren't doing it. You know, God can grant us with people who have capabilities to help us do things, but until we use those blessings God has given us, nothing's going to change. And so we can't, you know, say foul when bad things happen, because they're going to happen. And I may have jumped right in front of Matt as he was talking earlier, but
I'm good, man.
Okay, I'm going to pull up here Psalm 9, verse 12. It says, when he avenges blood, he remembers him. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. Now, he goes on to say there, he does not forget the cry of the humble. But our focus there is that first part of Psalm 9, verse 12. When he avenges blood, that's talking about repaying wicked people. It could be repaying those who have gone against the faithful. Or it could be those who have just gone against God, because that's what sin does. It's a transgression of God's law, so you're going against it. And so what does he do? He brings wrath upon you. You get a chance to repent, right? I mean, every day, every breath we get, it's a chance to make ourselves right with God. But if we refuse to do so, he says, when he avenges blood, he remembers him, meaning he knows who they are, what they did, right? But it also could be a reference, as we continue there in verse 12, it could be a reference if he remembers those who they have harmed. But we want to make sure that we're not on the wrong side of God. You may have heard the phrase before, you don't want to get on the wrong side of that person because they're very angry. Well, with God, in all reality, you don't want to be on the wrong side. Now, if you get on the wrong side of him, can you come back? Yes, through repentance. But if you're not willing to do that, the humble person will. The proud person, the arrogant person will not. You know, and that's what we read about here in Psalm 10. Well, nothing bad is going to happen to me, right? God doesn't see. God doesn't care. God's not watching. Oh, that changes really quickly there in verse 14. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue moving on here and getting down to Psalm 10 and verse 15. So I'm going to turn it back to Brother Matt.
Hey, you got to realize that, like we always say, is God is always watching. And there, God always leads us out of temptation, you know. But he also gives us the free will to choose. We get to choose which direction we want to go. You know, but just always remember that God is always watching. And, you know, Psalm 9, verse 12 says, he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Mm-hmm. One thing that we need to do is we need to be humble. You know, we need to be humble Christians and not be beating our chest. Look at us, look at us. But the thing is, you know, God will provide a way of escape. Whether we take it, that's our choice to make. Like, kind of you ever see those shows where they're trapped in a room or, you know, you got where you got those hideout rooms or whatever, where you're locked in the room, you got to find a way out. You know, no matter where we're locked in or whatever, we got to know that there is a way of escape, you know. And God is always providing that way of escape. If you have any questions, you know, turn to your Bible. I mean, all the questions are there. So I think that's what we need to do, is just rely on God, but know that God provides the way. So, and that's really
important. You know, and looking at our final point here, and like you were saying, God provides. We know God's going to take care of us. And that's hard to sometimes that can be hard to do when things are going bad, but because that was Job's problem, was he was, and let's be honest, he didn't forget God right away. It took his three lousy friends and Satan working through them, yeah. At least that's my opinion, Satan working through them to drive that into his head for some say his affliction lasted. It could have been easily 6 months, maybe a year. I don't know the time frame, but it wasn't a day. It was a long time. He was in that condition for a long time. And the whole time his lousy friends are sitting there, telling him he's done something wrong, which we know. Of course, Job didn't know this at the time. We have to realize Job didn't hear what God said to Satan and vice versa. Otherwise, he would have been aware of and saying, yeah, I can do it. Bring it on. He didn't know any of that. And so we have to be careful when we say, oh, well, I've never done that. Well, Job didn't know. He didn't have the whole picture. And that's part of our problem sometimes. We miss the whole picture. But we want to make sure that when tough times come, that we do our very best not to lose sight. And if we feel like we're ever losing sight and we're getting down, that we work to correct it. Job didn't work to correct it. He had some faults. He has a lot of good things. He has some things that make me think, man, I hope I'm not like that. If I ever catch myself acting like that, then I'll correct it. Because there was a plenty of times he could have stopped it. But one of the things we find that when Job talks about his friends, he does in one occasion, at least one occasion, call them lousy comforters or miserable comforters. The idea being the same, but because they weren't being friends. They weren't being helpful. If someone is hurting, is confused, Does it help them to say, well, you must have done something wrong, and tell them that for months on end? It doesn't really help them. You don't find them after chapter three moving forward. You don't find them praying with Job. You don't find them trying to help Job understand what's going on and, hey, what can we do to get you through this? You don't find that. If we want to get through something, we should surround ourselves with godly people. I mean, we don't understand all of Job's ordeal. Maybe that's part of the temptation, was to isolate him, surround him with his three friends, and just beat him down for 6 months. Who's to know? But for us today, we don't have to put up with that, because we have ways to get out of that circle of abuse. We can reach out to other people. Most of the world today, or probably most of us in America, or a lot of us anyway, have a phone that will allow us to talk to pretty much anybody at pretty much any time. So we can escape that circle of depression, if we really want to, by reaching out to those who we know can help us through it. We can, if we're isolated at home, well, we can watch a service online. If we're isolated at home, not able to get out. And I emphasize that, if we're not able to get out, don't abuse it. But we have ways to overcome that dark time, those times of we're not sure what to do, because even when we feel like we're isolated, we can come out of it. We can surround ourselves with brethren. No, because of this, not to go back on me, because it wasn't a life-threatening ordeal, but it was extremely irritating. I wasn't able to get out and do a whole lot while the infection and everything was going on, but I was able to text people. I was able to call people. I was able to still do, to some degree, some podcasts and see people. I was still able to watch and be a part of, to the best of my ability, a worship service and Bible classes. So even though I wasn't physically with people, I was still with people. Because we can still get a whole lot of phone calls, which I got, a whole lot of texts, which I got. Not bragging, I'm saying this is just an example of how we can get out of those things. Cards, letters, phone calls, messages, Facebook or social media, whatever you want to use. And we can still make it help ourselves, prevent ourselves from getting downtrodden and when hard times come. Now, if we go back to Psalm 10 here, I kind of sidetracked a long way there. But if we look at Psalm 10, and I'm just going to finish out where we were at there, looking at verse 15 and going through verse 18 here. And we've read a little bit of this before, but he says, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever, and the nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the men of the earth may oppress no more." And that last verse in 18 to really be driven home to us, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, which is what? To those who are unable to defend themselves and those who have been oppressed or afflicted by the wicked. And then he says that the man of the earth, which is reference to the wicked worldly person, he says, may oppress no more. They can have no more power over us. You know, even though we have to be around wicked people, we don't have to be like them. We hear that phrase sometimes. You have to be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. There is a difference. In the world means, yeah, I live here. But of the world means you're like everybody else. Well, yeah, we live here. We don't have to be like everybody else. And in many ways, I think if we look closely and pay attention, there are a lot of people who are tired of being like the world. Maybe they're not quite ready to become a New Testament Christian. But time and encouragement and maybe some teaching when they are open to it can help them see, you know what, it's time I leave the world behind. So I'm going to stop there for just a moment and let Brother Matt anything you like before we close out here this morning. Brother Matt?
I just want to close with like verse 16, how it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. That doesn't mean like I was king for, let's go 30 years, forever, right? And like it says in that movie, forever, like, you know? The kid on the Sandlot. Yeah. The nations have perished out of his land. So the Lord is king forever. You know, I want to be part of that kingdom forever. I don't want to be in darkness. You know, and I just love how 17 keeps it going. It's, you have heard the desires of the humble, which we want to be humble. We want to be humble Christians. So, and I think that's the whole aspect of it. It goes from, you know, prosperity of the world and lead you into the humbleness the way God wants us to be. And that's important. Very important.
So a lot of good things for us to consider. The Psalms to me is probably, if you want to say a section, my favorite section of the Bible is what we call wisdom literature, which is, you know, it's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Maybe not so much Song of Solomon, but that whole section, though, there's so much stuff there. It seems like to me it's just crammed into such a small area. Don't misunderstand me. Not that there's other areas in the Bible that aren't that way, because there is. I mean, all of Christ's teaching, if you look at it closely, he slams in a whole lot of stuff. And if you break down everything he talks about, there's a whole lot of meat to put that way on the bone for us. And so now next time we are going to continue our series When God Seems Far Away. And next time we're going to pick up, we're going to begin a new section looking at Psalm 6, which I've entitled Rebuke Me Not in Your Anger. And so we'll be looking at that next time. We do thank you for being here with us today. We hope you enjoyed this program. We hope to see you again next time.
We thank you for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Way Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can also find us on several social media platforms now. We hope you enjoyed this program. We hope you will share with others. And as always, we thank you for listening.